Thank you, ladies. Hasn't the music today just been wonderful? I tell you what, I appreciate our folks here using their God-given abilities to bring Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, glory. And so thank you. It's been a wonderful day. Our hearts have been lifted up in worship. And now take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. We're mainly going to be focusing on chapter 2, but we're going to go through chapter 1 in some detail because of the introductory material. The purpose for the book, and I think that is very important. And so we're going to go through an outline of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Basically, chapter 3 is a summation. It is a review. And so most of what we've looked at in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and even what's in the first couple of chapters of Titus, is actually reviewed in that last passage. And there are some new exhortations or specific applications, but for the sake of time tonight, I want to focus on chapter 2, but we're also going to go through chapter 1. My wife has already warned me, because when I try to cover a lot of material in one message, I get to going kind of fast. My dad would say the reason he would talk so fast and preach so fast is because he's Russian and Lithuanian, and so when he's rushing through it, that shows that he's Russian. So I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that sometimes I get excited about these things, and I want to keep moving and covering a lot of material, and I'm just a smidge slower than an auctioneer sometimes, so I'll try to keep it slow. So you listen quickly, and I'll try to slow down, and maybe we can meet somewhere in the middle as we cover this material tonight, but this is very important. Look, if you would, with me at the first few verses of Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant or a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the first thing I want you to see tonight in this outline is the salutation to Titus. What Paul is doing is he's giving by writing authority as an apostle to Titus. Because through the will of God, Titus was to be on the island of Crete. There were a lot of spiritual issues, but God had given many people had been saved. God had given the gift of light and illumination, and many were had trusted Christ. And now there is a church there, and there were a lot of struggles, spiritual struggles and difficulties, and as in many cases, false doctrine crept into the church. And we have been warned through that all through the pastoral epistles to guard against error, to make sure that our doctrine is pure, that it's biblical, that we're following the whole counsel of Scripture. So he's lending his authority to Titus because he knows that as he appoints elders and as he confronts things, they're going to say, well, who died and made you boss? And he's going to have this in writing, the Apostle Paul. And that's why Paul mentions his apostleship. But notice that he does not introduce himself first as the Apostle Paul, but rather as the servant, or that word is the slave of God. So the salutation of Titus, there's four elements. Number one, from a slave of God. In other words, Paul's will was entirely God's. So I was meditating on that, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian. I had asked myself the question, is my will entirely God's? And you know what I have to say? No, it's not always. Because there are times I choose to disregard what I know or what the Spirit of God is saying to me in order to do things my own way, or in the passion of the moment. And so I want to consistently and more consistently be a completely submitted slave to God. How about you? In this coming year, God may require of you some very difficult choices. And you can either yield to Him and obey as a slave with a mentality, this is what God says, this is very clear, I really don't have a choice. Like it or not, whether my flesh likes it or whether my flesh hates it, I need to do what God has commanded me. My will is entirely God's. You say, well, my will is entirely God's. Well, what if God sends you a test like taking one of your children in death this year? Will your will then still be entirely God's? What if you're diagnosed with a lethal disease? What if you're going to face chronic pain and disability? What if you lose your job and face severe financial reversal? Will your will still be entirely submitted to God's in the way that you handle things? Paul said, I am addressing you as a slave of God, his servant. He can do with me whatever he wants. Like Job said in Job 13, 15, though he slay me, even if God kills me, yet will I trust in him. So it's from a slave of Christ. Second of all, it's from an apostle authorized by Jesus Christ. And then he gives us this beautiful gospel message right here in the introduction. But what he is saying is, look, based on the eternal promise of eternal life by the eternal God, I have been commissioned to proclaim that gospel and as an apostle to commission others. And Titus, you are now commissioned to appoint elders. And he's going to talk in just a minute about the selection of elders. And so this is from direct authority. Paul was authorized by God in what he did. And it's all based on the truth. Look what he says here. This is great. In hope of eternal life, which God that, what does it say right after that? Cannot lie. Now, a few verses later, Paul talks about in verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, has said, Christians are always what? Liars. Do you see that? So Paul is making a pointed contrast here, and he's saying, Titus, listen, this authority I have is based on the eternal life that we have from the eternal God, and he has given us this eternal mission. This mission is of eternal importance, and we have been commissioned, and God does not lie. So what we proclaim, we know is the truth. As long as we stick to the scriptures, we proclaim truth. The authority of God himself is behind that declaration. And you need that kind of boldness when you face persecution, when you face false teachers and false accusers and people like the Cretans who are very devious. Matter of fact, they prided themselves on outlying and out-tricking each other. It was a game to them. But it's from an apostle who is authorized by Jesus Christ based on the wonderful eternal promise of eternal life. My friend, have you acted on that promise? The promise that Jesus made in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. The promise that Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you have eternal life? And if you do, Christian, then you have a mission, because you know what? It's not only a pastor, an evangelist, a youth pastor, a missionary that's been commissioned with the gospel. All of us have been commissioned and authorized by God himself. We are what? Does Paul call us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We're ambassadors for Christ. All of us. And then from a fellow believer, Paul says to in verse 4 to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. They were in accord with the faith, he says here, of God's elect. And he says, listen, the same faith you have is the same faith I have. I'm a fellow believer, and I'm encouraging you, let's together, being in one accord, serve God and instruct other believers. So there's a sense of unity there. And then from a mentor, he says in verse 4, to Titus, mine own son. And we know that Paul had poured a lot of time into Timothy, and we believe also from what we can gather in the scriptures and from the early church fathers that Paul apparently poured a lot of his time and effort in training Titus. And we're going to get into chapter 2 because Paul then talks to Titus about this idea of mentoring, of discipling. And I really want to hit that strong because you know what? If we're going to see souls being saved, if we're going to see people grow, then there's got to be some mature believers who are ready and willing and then will actively begin to disciple those who've been saved. So we'll talk about that. Let's look, second of all, though, at the selection of elders. There's a need for elders. In verse 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should have set in order the things that are wanting. So there were some things lacking. There was some disorganization. There were some problems. And so he said, we need to have some leadership established. And even within our pastoral staff, there is a hierarchy of authority within local church that is biblical, that is right. There has to be leadership. There has to be somebody that is the one that is guiding and making those decisions as he is following God. Now, we as a church vote on many things, and we want to make sure that we are discerning the will of God together. We're not like the Catholic Church with a pope who makes declarations and everybody just kind of follows that. So don't misunderstand. But there was the need for elders. There were some things lacking. There was some organization lacking. And there was some spiritual discipline lacking. And so there's this need. So look at the qualifications just very quickly. And we've seen these before. But he says in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word that he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So Paul gives to Titus some very clear qualifications. Not that any elder that he appointed met all of these fully, but there was this consistently and to a greater degree true in their lives because of their leadership and because of the spiritual influence that they would exercise. And look at, they were already, matter of fact, this is interesting because when he talks in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, and that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There were some men apparently who were already doing that. There were some elders already. And so Titus was to organize. Some needed to be appointed. So some of these elders needed to be appointed to certain areas. New elders needed to be appointed as God gave Titus discernment based on these qualifications and these descriptions. And then look at the serious situation to be addressed. There's a description of troublemakers, a description of the trouble, a description of the needed troubleshooting, and a description of those in spiritual trouble. And this is the rest of chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. So there's unruly. That means they're not willing to put themselves under authority. Christ gave us the example when he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. Christ himself, the example we are to follow, put himself underneath authority. We also are to do that. These are ones who are unruly. They ignore, they don't care about the rules. If they can bend them, break them, get by with it, they will. So there is not that submission or that willing heart to abide by or to observe that order of law and rule that ought to be honored. Then there are many vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So now he's talking about those who would have been Jewish believers or claimed to be Jewish believers who said, you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised, which would then add works to faith, which is really not faith, is it? And so that's false teaching. And then he says in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for a filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, saith, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Their witness is true. So there you see the description of the trouble. They were subverting people. They were causing them to go off into sin, to disregard God's law because they themselves were unruly. They were vain talkers. And so that would have gone exactly against, they would have encouraged what Paul warned Timothy about. That not you don't give heed to fables and genealogies and speculations and all of these things. That's what these guys were doing. And Paul says to Timothy, their mouths need to be stopped. Folks, there is a time to lovingly, but very firmly and very clearly confront false teaching. And then there's a description of the needed troubleshooting. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them. Look at this. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So there's a strong and clear rebuke. Not giving heed to Jewish fables, commandments of men that turn from the truth. And then here's a description of those that are in spiritual trouble. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Don't you find that interesting? Meditate on that phrase for a little bit. I don't have time because of all of the material that I'm trying to cover in one night. But to them, nothing, to the undefiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their desire for holiness, everything according to their perspective, is somehow they pervert it. And anything that is perverted, they really don't see as being all that bad. Even their mind, look at this, even their mind and conscience is defiled down to the depths of their inner being. They are defiled with wrong attitudes, with lust, with false doctrine. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. They can talk a good game, but their life declares the opposite of what they're professing with their mouth. That is what we call hypocrisy. And we need to confront that. Now we're going to get to chapter 2. This is where I really want to park for a few minutes. So let's look at Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at four influences. The influence of older Christian men, then the influence of older Christian ladies, and third, the influence of Titus' example and exhortations as a pastor, and then last of all, the influence of God's grace. And we started this morning with a message on grace, and we're going to end tonight with chapter 2 and end this series with God's grace. Let's look in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So that word but is purposeful in the Greek to point out contrast, the opposite. But you speak sound doctrine. They are talking about speculation, Jewish fables, and all these things. They're liars. They subvert whole houses. Everything about them is really, truly perverted. Even when they say something that's spiritual sounding, their definition of those words is different, and it's really perverted. So it sounds good, but when you examine it, you realize that it's spiritually worthless and defiled. So you speak the opposite. You speak things that are sound doctrine. That word sound is the idea of healthy. I won't tell you who, but there's somebody in our church that just recently wound up in the hospital after just going in for a physical. And this person had just exercised some the day before, never felt better in their life. When they went there, the doctor just saw that a certain reading was not the same as the previous year's checkup. And so they said they wanted to send them to a heart specialist and said, you had some sort of major heart trauma over the last year. Went in and found out that he had a complete blockage of the main artery going into his heart, and they had to go in right away and put in a stent. You would have never known. He didn't know anything was wrong. He never felt any pain. He had no symptoms. He didn't know. He can't even imagine when he might have even had like a heart attack or some major heart event, cardiac event, because that's what they say happened according to what they could see from these records. But when they went in and they found that blockage, the test proved to be accurate. So what's the point? Well, the point is this. He didn't know, but there was something wrong. And so though it appeared, his body appeared sound, he looks healthy, there was something inside that wasn't right. And it's a miracle of God and God's protection that when he was exercising and doing other things and hard labor, that he didn't fall over of a heart attack or a stroke. You know, we need to make sure that doctrine is sound, doesn't just sound good, but that it's healthy doctrine. And then look at this, the influence of older Christian men. That the aged men, and that word aged does have the idea of older. But let me stop and say this. Age does not guarantee maturity. Do you get a chuckle out of sometimes people that try to look 30 years younger than what they are? And they try to keep up with all the trends and all of the most modern terms and lingo and all that stuff. And I mean, they're just trying to be eternally youthful, right? And you just kind of snicker and say, you know what? There is such a thing as aging gracefully, folks, you know? So age does not guarantee maturity, but let me say this, the longer you have been saved and the farther you go in life as a believer, the more mature you ought to be. And there ought to be some spiritual maturity. There ought to have been a process of sanctification going on. Now, maybe you were saved later in life, and you haven't had as many years to grow in Christ yet. Yet we all ought to always be growing in Christ. God's not finished transforming us yet into the image of his Son. Amen? And so we need that continual and maturing process. But here there's a specific influence of the older men. First of all, by their example, and then second of all, by their direct influence. Look what their example is supposed to be, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Let me give you some modern 2018, almost 2019 words. that the aged men be vigilant, honorable. That means honorable or venerable. That is, their the way they conduct themselves commands respect. Disciplined of mind. The word there, when it talks about being grave and temperate, has the idea of not being old sourpuss and always frowning and being negative about everything. But what it does mean is that you are disciplined of mind. And that word carries with it the idea of being safe and of being discreet. So the idea there is that my thinking is balanced according to the Word of God. I am as extreme as the Word of God is, but no more extreme. I am as flexible as the Word of God is flexible, but no more flexible. And there needs to be not a stoic spirit, but there needs to be an assurance and a security in Christ, even from truths like we looked at this morning in Romans chapter 8, so that when persecution comes and trouble comes and difficulties come and Satan attacks the church, or carnal believers begin to come in, wolves in sheep's clothing, trying to rip apart a church like ours, there needs to be somebody that's got their head screwed on straight and has a balanced perspective and doesn't panic and doesn't overreact, but does discern and does know spiritually the steps to take. One who is not easily fooled. One who can give sage spiritual counsel and make wise biblical decisions in every facet of life. And then healthy, a healthy walk when he talks about sound in faith. It means a healthy walk by faith, in charity and in patience. And then if you'd skip down to verse 6, where it says, "This young man likewise exhort to be sober-minded." I believe that's not only an admonition for Titus, although that would be a direct command to Titus. I believe it's also an admonition to these older men. And that word, when the Bible says, "young men likewise exhort," the word exhort there is parakaleo. What's that mean? It means to walk beside. Okay? Matter of fact, one of the titles for the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. Okay? The one who walks beside. So the idea is, and you've seen this before, that the older men who have walked with the Lord see a younger man that's either making some foolish choices or some unwise decisions, or is just in a quandary and wants to do right and doesn't know what to do, or maybe they're panicking, or maybe they're being too extreme in something, or maybe they're being careless and not being concerned enough about something important because their lack of discernment. And that older man, that godly man who has been maturing and is continuing to mature and walk with Christ, is able to come alongside him and say, "Son, let me show you from the Word of God what God's taught me, how to make biblical decisions and how to react to these things in a way that's pleasing to Christ, and how to make choices that will help me to honor God in my future." That's discipleship. It is the idea of not just telling somebody how to do something, but showing them how to do it. And it's life touching life. It's both by my example and it's also by my direct influence. And we are to be exhorting and encouraging one another. And men, we need to be that practical paraclete, if you want to put it that way, the one who exhorts young men to be sober-minded. And that word sober-minded is that same idea, to be healthy-minded, to be that which is safe, that which is balanced, that which is discreet. And I find that's very interesting. That's the only thing in this particular passage that Paul admonishes Titus to do, and I believe then Titus was to admonish these older men in their influence. That's the place to start. You know, it goes back to our thinking, doesn't it? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You do what you think about. You make decisions based on what you understand. And so we need men, we who've walked with God and are still walking with God, and we are still learning. None of us can say, "Let me tell you, because I have arrived and I have all the knowledge and wisdom, and so based on my experience and my wisdom, let me delineate to you." No, it's not that. Not at all. But it's simply, with a humble spirit, "God's taught me this. I've been where you are. Here's the mistakes I made. Here are the things that God in his grace showed me. And here's the lessons I've learned. and let me save you a lot of heartache and trouble, and let me help give you some direction and help you to be leaps ahead spiritually through this. I can't tell you how many times I've had people say to me, you know what, I've been saved for years and nobody ever personally discipled me. Man, I really wish someone would have done that. You know what? Let's not let that happen here. Let's not let anybody fall through the net, so to speak, and just kind of think, well, they're coming to Sunday school and they're coming to church and they're getting sound doctrine and we'll just kind of, you know, maybe we'll have a little conversation here or there. I'll pray for them. All those things are good and helpful, but we need to on purpose be men discipling the younger men. And it needs to start with healthy thinking, a disciplined mind of healthy thinking. Then let's look, second of all, at the influence of older Christian ladies. And I'm not going to answer the question if you are an older Christian lady, because that could be dangerous. All right? But again, the idea, the main emphasis here is not just in age, but of maturity. Ladies that have matured in their faith. And here's the example and the influence that they are to have is exhorted according to Paul, who was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, which means reverent behavior, not false accusers. And it's interesting, that word is diabolos in the Greek. We get the word devil. And the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Sad when Christians are doing things that the devil takes delight in. Not given to much wine. The idea there is of not being addicted to anything or controlled by anything. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers, look at that, teachers of good things. And that's the word for didactic teaching, where there is on-purpose instruction. That they may teach the young women. So this is also by example. That they may teach the young women to be sober, the idea of sound-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then look at the influence of Titus' example and exhortations as a pastor. In verse 7, in all things, Paul's writing to Timothy, in all things, you Titus, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, nor that idea is of arguing. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Here it is. Look at this. The influence now of God's grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What's teaching us? The grace of God, the same grace of God, whereby we are saved through faith, also is the one that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. I love that God, the Spirit, inspired Paul to say that, because today, within the new evangelical movement, there's this attitude that, Christian, all your sins are covered, you can sin, and hey, it's grace. You can be careless about walking in standards of holiness, whatever you're comfortable with, whatever you like, whatever is trendy, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about discernment or lining it up against the measure of holiness as dictated in Scripture. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be careful, because if you mess up, it's all grace. And the theological word in Hebrew for that is baloney. And in Greek, it is hogwash. Because the grace of God does not teach you to sin. Matter of fact, Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How is it that we that are dead live any longer therein? We're dead to sin. Doesn't magnify the grace of God for you to be careless and to indulge your spiritual weaknesses through your flesh. The grace of God teaches us, it instructs us, it disciplines us. And that word to teaches us is the idea of instruction, like a parent would instruct a child, or as a coach would train an athlete. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And by the way, I'm sick and tired of hearing, well, it's culture. And people excuse things as, well, it's just culture. Yeah, well, you know what? Who runs the culture of this present evil age? the god of this world, little g, 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's Satan. So why are we not shocked that most of our culture is so corrupt? And then when we find something we like, we just kind of excuse it. Well, that's culture, and it's okay, and it's culturally acceptable. You're going to have to stand before God, and he's going to say it may have been culturally acceptable, but did you bother to check my word? Were you sensitive in your conscience to the conviction of my Holy Spirit? Did you pursue holiness or your own convenience? The grace of God teaches us to deny. And that word deny is a strong word. We need to shove it away. And someone once said, we need to take it by the nap of the neck and the seat of the pants, and we need to throw it out the door and slam and lock the door after it. Most of us just don't hate sin enough, do we? Psalmist said, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what's one of his commandments? 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Be holy in all manner of conversation, as it is written, be holy for I am holy. And it's the grace of God. That cannot come through personal self-discipline. I need to choose to do right, but I need to, in my weakness and in humility, acknowledge, God, I need your grace. I need your supernatural wisdom. I need your supernatural discernment. I need the Holy Spirit to minister the word of God to me and teach me in a practical way how to live this out. God, I need your grace for victory. And it's an ongoing process. You don't teach a kid all they need to learn in 1 week of kindergarten. We're still learning. And the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Instead, look at how should we live? We should live soberly. There it is, that idea. Healthy thinking, sound in thinking, disciplined in mind, righteously. Doing right. Doing what we know is right. I love what Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said. When in doubt, don't. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Most of the time we say, when in doubt, grace, it's culture, it's okay. I'll go ahead and do it anyway because I want to. Okay, but you're going to stand before God and give an account. He said, Pastor Todd, you just went from preaching to meddling and stepping on toes. Hey, I'm preaching to myself as well. And if your toes are getting stepped on, maybe it's the Holy Spirit. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Man, you know what? I think the highest compliment that any Christian man could ever have said about him, that's a godly man. And that's a man like Christ. I respect him. I may not agree with everything about him, but that's a godly man. He loves God's word. He loves Jesus Christ. He walks a righteous life. He's a man of integrity. That's a godly man. Do you want to be known as a godly person? Then you've got to be careful to let the grace of God keep teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. And by the way, you can't do both at the same time because they go in opposite directions. What did Jesus say, Matthew 6:24? No man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, or hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you got to make a choice. And the grace of God continually is instructing us how to make those choices. And then look at this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hey, listen, in 2019, wouldn't it be awesome if every believer at Berean Baptist Church was absolutely zealous for good works? I mean, on fire for Jesus. Remember when Jesus went into the temple and he turned over the money changers' tables, and he said, he made a cord of small whips and he drove them out, said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then the disciples remembered that prophecy, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Oh, that the zeal for the glory of God and his eternal work would eat us up. We'd be consumed with it. These things, Paul says to Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Don't let anybody intimidate you, argue with you, and shut you up. Not that we are being stubborn, but we need to have a Holy Spirit boldness. And we need to have a tenacity to be loyal to the Word of God and to proclaim the Word of God and to live the Word of God. And when we see error, we need to make sure we discern it as error. We need to confront those in error, and we need to separate from error in our own lives personally. And we need to make sure that we are sound in our thinking, guided by the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ, the Bible commands us in Colossians 3:16, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In chapter 3, we'll just briefly go through this. Where I really wanted to end was chapter 2 and the grace, but I'm just going to just some final instructions. Look at some of these. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. These are some practical outworkings of being disciplined by God's grace. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Whew. And this is a faithful saying, that these things I will that thou affirm constantly. And that they which have believed in God might be what? Look at this. Careful to maintain good works. Why? Because the grace of God has appeared to us. Because God revealed Christ to us. And we responded to the sacrifice of Christ, and we're justified by his grace. And one of the influences of that is that now we not only proclaim that to others, but we live it out in a life that is well-pleasing to God in good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Don't get sidetracked. A man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. That is, you rebuke, they do not respond, they continue to harden their necks towards the truth. It is time then, I believe, to discipline them out of the church body for the protection of others. Otherwise, they will have a spiritual influence that can lead others astray. And then just the last few verses are just practical things that he's asking for Titus to do. Don Bowen, I send Artemas to thee and Tychicus, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis. I've determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful. Man, that's a good verse, isn't it? Think about that. Lord, I don't want to be unfruitful in 2019. I don't want to just get by. I don't want to just fulfill my responsibilities and my duties. I want to bear much fruit. All that are with me, salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Man, I want the grace of God today and every day this coming year. If we're going to have the grace of God, then we have to humble ourselves and submit to him. The grace of God not only saves us, but the grace of God now sanctifies us and it disciplines us. So let's make sure this year that we are committed to walking in the grace of God and humility before him in holiness, sound in doctrine, faithful in service, walking not based in our own wisdom, saying not what we say based on our own authority, but based upon the authority given to us by God in his word. Let's be growing. Men, ladies, take the challenges of those specific areas in those verses where we are to be examples and to where we are to exhort and to teach, and let's be active in that. And as God saves people this year, and then as we see them become disciples through following the Lord in believers' baptism, then let us personally, and let's all of us get involved in discipling, getting personally involved in the lives of these new believers and help them to grow. And some of you who have walked in the faith for a long time, let me tell you this. A lot of times older folks will say, well, Pastor Todd, I just don't know if they want to hear it, this young generation. Let me tell you, I teach the college class. A lot of these college-age young people are telling me, I'd love to have somebody who would mentor me, who would keep me accountable, who'd pray for me, who'd send me an encouraging text or email with some scripture in it. I'd like to have somebody else I could go to for biblical counsel and advice, and someone that I know prays for me and cares for me. Man, discipleship's not rocket science. You don't have to have an MDiv from any college or seminary in order to be a discipler. You just need to share what God's taught you. You keep growing, you help them grow. You be teachable and pray that they'll be teachable. And let's grow in grace and serve God and be a holy church. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh Lord, grace could be such a comforting thing. As we saw in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from your love. Your omnipotent grace means that because you are for us, no one can stand against us. Your vindicating grace means that we have been declared just by God, so no one can accuse or condemn us successfully. We have overcoming grace and can overcome any persecution, any difficulty, any personal sin struggle in our lives by the power of your grace. And we have victorious grace, for nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing can separate us from your presence. You are in control, and every good gift comes from you. And those good gifts are perfecting us to be more like Christ and to bring him glory. But Lord, tonight we've been confronted with the grace of God in a different aspect, because false doctrine is rampant. Worldliness is everywhere. Lord, we understand that we are not corrupted by outside influences. Jesus said the corruption comes from within the heart, but those outside influences can encourage and draw it out, facilitate it. So Lord, help us to walk in holiness. Help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to be willing to lovingly confront them, to be willing to disciple them, to be willing to be confronted, and to be willing to be discipled. Lord, help us to love the lost and to share the gospel and to live a life that preaches the gospel, so that when we share our testimony of salvation or hand someone a gospel tract, our godliness will ring authentically in their hearts and they will know that we've been transformed by your grace, and they too will want to be saved. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon our church. I pray for your blessing upon every family and every individual, not only those of us who are here tonight assembled together, but even those who would be here if they could but cannot. And Lord, we pray for those that are right now purposely straying from you, making choices, being deceived, whatever it is, but they're not following close to you. Father, in love, would you discipline them in your grace and draw them close to yourself? Transform their lives as well this year. And now, Lord, dismiss us in a moment with your blessing. As we sing this closing chorus and are dismissed, may our fellowship be sweet. May there be unity in our church. And may we walk anticipating and looking forward to all that you are going to do in our lives tomorrow and throughout this new year. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike.
Stand together and